All right, well, good evening. It gets quiet, so that must be my cue to start. Good to see everyone this evening. We've been in a series. This is week three of Faith in Crisis. And let me open with a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace, your mercy that we don't deserve, yet you pour out on us. Thank you for being a God that is active in our lives, that if we are your children, you know everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and you love us despite ourselves. Thank you for Jesus Christ, for him coming to this earth to live, to die, to be resurrected so that we can have hope in and through him, no matter what our circumstances or crises we face in this life, and give us a hope despite that. Thank you for your word, for your Bible, and I pray that you would speak your truth to us tonight, that we would be encouraged, empowered, and enabled to live a life full of hope and full of just faith that you're in control of whatever circumstances we face. And we'll give you all the glory. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, we've been going through some light topics, so I figured we would cover death and get that covered in 30 minutes tonight. It's kind of a joke, but kind of not. We really are going to talk about how to grieve. And if you talk about crisis in people's life, the biggest one is the big D word. It is death. It is the what is after life. And there's a fear with that. If we're all honest, we would say, yeah, I fear, even though I may have been in church and grown up and he's my Lord and Savior and I know all that, but there's still a fear with that because of the unknown. I don't believe any of us have gone to sleep, went to heaven, then came back. If they did, if we have, you should make a movie about that because a lot of people are doing that these days. But we don't know what that's like. Jesus does talk a little bit about it, the New Testament, the Old Testament. They do talk about heaven and hell, that it is a reality, and we're going to experience that. One place or the other, you're going to experience one of those two destinations. But it's a topic that people fear because we've never been there. So as believers, we can either have angst or fear, or we could wonder what the other side of death might be like. What is heaven really going to be like? The truth is, if you and I are here today, which we are, and you're living, you're going to either die in this life, eventually, or Christ will come back and take you home, or Christ will come back and he doesn't know you and you will go to hell, eternal separation from God. One of those things is going to happen to every one of us. We agree with that? Comforting, isn't it? It's just a real, woo, let's throw a party. It is a truth. And a lot of people, celebrities in particular, have a hard time dealing with that truth of death. Jack Nicholson, he's been in a lot of movies, Bucket List and other movies. About that time, he quoted this when he was talking about life and death. He said, "I used to live so freely. The mantra for my generation was to be your own man. I always said, hey, you can have whatever rules you want in life. I'm going to have mine, and I'll accept the guilt, and I'll pay the check, and I'll do the time. I choose my own way," and that was my philosophy until my 50s. "Then as I've grown older, I've had to adjust. We all want to go on forever, don't we? But we all fear the unknown. Everyone goes to that well, and no one knows what is on the other side, so we fear death." Katie Couric, a news anchor, when she lost her husband, 42 years to colon cancer, she said this, "I'm very interested in exploring the more spiritual side of me. I'm in the process of doing that, both formally and informally. I really envy those that have a steadfast, unwavering faith because I think it is probably so comforting and helpful during difficult times." Our faith is a comfort during difficult times. Everybody wonders what's on the other side. What's on the other side of the gate? What's heaven going to be like? What is life after death? Many of you in here have experienced a loved one that has died. And I imagine that is hard. And I imagine you had to deal with grief unbearable. But how do we grieve in a way that would honor God? Is it wrong to grieve? Should we never grieve? Some questions to think about. I would say this. It's important that we talk about death because when we understand death and what God says about death, it changes how we live. If we understand death better, it should give us a better perspective on how to live our life and what really matters in life. How you think about death determines how you live your life. If you think death is, it's over, I get buried, I go into a casket, there's a funeral service, and then I'm in the ground. That's it. That would affect how you would live your life right now, wouldn't it? Your life right now is basically purposeless. There you go. No purpose, right? Get all you can right now, because when this life is over, it's all gone. However, if you believe that after this life and death, we step into heaven, and we're with the Father, and we're worshiping Jesus Christ on His throne, and there's eternal rewards, and there's a time of judgment when hay and stubble is burned up, and the gold, silver, and costly stones, they remain, then you would live your life with purpose. Because what you do on this earth matters in heaven, in the next life. So we have a choice, pointless or purposeful. Is there an eternity? Is there life after death, or is there not? Peter Kreft wrote a book. He's a philosopher, a Catholic philosopher. But he wrote a rather good book on death and the outlook of death and how through history our view of death has changed. And he said there was a pre-Christian view before Christ, and that view was death accepting. It's just going to happen. Deal with it. Just accept it. That was before Christ. That was their view. Then Christ comes. He lives on earth. He dies. He goes to heaven. Now the Christian view is death defying. It's not no death accepting. Now we can defy death. Why? Because we have a Lord and Savior that defeated death. And now for sure there is life after death if you believe in Him, the Savior. So there's death accepting before Christ, death defying after Christ. And then he goes on and says there's a modern post-Christian view that says death denying. Just deny death. Look the other way. It won't happen. It will happen to other people. It will happen to other families, but it won't happen to me. I'm just going to deny it. Death is a stranger. He goes on and he says in his book, it's a stranger. This explains our fear of silence. We need noise to distract us from the knowledge of our ignorance of life and death. Life is ultimately meaningless to us. Therefore, if there's enough noise, we'll never need to hear this terrible silence of death. This denial of death is one reason for the tolerance of violence. We watch violence on TV, we see it on movie screens, and we're detached from it. As Romans watch gladiator events, we watch that violence, and it's not ourselves. We have turned death into an object that separates from our inner being. We're not involved, we're not responsible, we're just spectators. Not participants. Death is tolerable when it happens to others. Since we have made death a spectator sport and detached life from death, we have now made life a spectator sport. Just deny death. Death denying is where we live today. That's where many people, if we're honest, even ourselves, at times, we are that way. Just deny it. However, no matter how much oil or olay you put on your body, your skin, or in your veins, death is going to come. Or Christ will come back. One of those two things will happen. So we shouldn't just deny death. This leads us to our text tonight. I am going to get there, I promise. John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles open to that, we have the story of Lazarus. He dies. Well, in the beginning of the story, he is very sick, deathly ill. His loved ones go and they want to tell Jesus so that he can do something about it. So our text, John chapter 11. I'm just going to start, and all of that, I'm just going to read the first verse. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. There was a certain man that was sick. And his name was Lazarus, Lazarus of Bethany. First few words. A certain man was sick, deathly ill. When I first read that, you're like, just keep going, Keith. Keep going. Keep going. Why? Because Lazarus is, doesn't, his deathly illness doesn't affect you or me, right? However, if that was named with someone that you knew and loved, someone you were related to or married to or father of, it'd be a punch in the gut, what that word, that phrase would be. Deathly ill. I believe God gives us different levels of relationships. Different levels of relationships. If we were personally involved with everyone on earth, which Facebook almost makes that possible, too possible in my opinion, if we knew about everyone's illness and sickness and death, we wouldn't be able to function. So I believe God allows certain people's sickness, death does affect us more than others. That's why when you read the obituary and you see this name of someone you have an acquaintance with, but you didn't really know them their whole lives, maybe for a couple of years you worked with them, and now they've died. That's when you read it, and then you go right back to checking your email. You have a decision, am I going to go to that funeral or not? Well, it's rainy today. I think I'm going to go to work and stay at work. Is that because people don't care about the person that died? No. We deal different levels of how we deal with death. If it's a close friend, a personal relationship with someone, it's going to be a punch to the gut when we get that news. Someone once said that the number of people that attend your funeral will be dictated whether it rains or shines on that day. Kind of true. But I tell you this, this sentence will occur to you and to me. Perhaps it's already happened to you. Someone you know and love has already been taken away. You've lost the life of a loved one. If it hasn't happened to you, it will happen to you. And when it does, it's a punch to the gut. So Lazarus is deathly ill. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, want to do something about it. The question for us tonight is, how will you respond when that happens in your life? When someone is deathly ill, death comes knocking. How will you respond? Some people respond with bitterness at God. God, you did this, or you allowed this to happen, however you want to say it. And God, I'm blaming you. How could you let this happen? Other people want to bargain with God. God, if you'll just heal my loved one, I will do whatever you want me to do. I will do it. I will be your faith child. I will be your Moses. I will go to Pharaoh. Whatever you need me to do. They bargain with God. Other people respond with brokenness. They hit their knees. When you get that news, you're not checking your emails anymore. You don't want to go to work. You can't function. You hit your knees. You cry out. You grieve. And through the process over time, eventually, hopefully, you grow in your faith towards God through your grief. That's what we're going to see happens in this passage. Bill Hybels puts kind of this idea in his book, A Better Kind of Grieving. He tells a story of a little boy, a five-year-old named Johnny. His dog dies. So what did Johnny's parents do when your dog dies and you have a five-year-old? Don't worry, Johnny. We'll get you another one, right? We'll get another one. So Johnny immediately learned, don't cry, Johnny. Number one, bury your feelings when you deal with death, and we'll get you another one. Number two, we'll replace your losses. Bear your feelings. We're going to replace your losses. Okay, good lessons, I guess, for a five-year-old. So then Johnny gets older. He's now in high school, so it's John now, not Johnny. He meets an attractive young lady. They become a couple. They date, hold hands, write letters, just the full whatever. Until she dumps him. It happened a lot in my life. Don't be sad. You just got to find one. But story, this being recorded. Don't tell my wife I said that. This will be edited, I'm sure. So he's in love, his girlfriend, but she dumps him. So he's in mourning again. He's crying. So what do the parents come and tell him? Don't worry, John. Don't worry about it. There's other fish in the sea, right? Just replace your losses. Just move on. No worries. Finally, John's grandfather dies. And this is a grandfather he was very close to, took him fishing on the summer trips, spent a lot of time with him, taught him a lot of life lessons, all of this. They go to the funeral. They come home from the funeral, and mom is in her bedroom crying. This was her dad that has passed away. And John wants to go and comfort her and wants to go and help her. And his dad stops him. He says, no, don't. She needs to be alone right now. She's just sad, and she just needs some time alone. So lesson number three was you grieve alone. So three lessons that his parents taught him over his young life. Bury your feelings, replace your losses, and grieve alone. That's pretty much what society teaches us to do, isn't it? Bury your feelings. Move on. Replace your losses and grieve alone. I would say God does not say any of those things. God says, be a part of a church. Be with some people that can mourn with you. God says, let your feelings out. You read the Psalms, there's plenty of feelings in the Psalms. God can handle our feelings. And I would say, God would say that there's really only one Lazarus. When you lose a Lazarus, a loved one in your life, it matters to God, and it matters to you. We look at the life of Job and say, well, Job lost so much in his life, but then God gave it back to him at the end. He kind of got riches at the end, if you go all the way to the end of the story. Yeah, but through that, he lost 10 sons, 10 kids. 10 kids that had names. 10 kids he'll never get back. Loss. Grieving. Sadness. So our text tonight says that Lazarus is sick. It's not a cold. He is sick unto death. And our question is, will you be bitter? Will you bargain with God? Or will you be broken towards God? Verse 2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is the Mary that he just told you, the one that took her hair and I'm going to clean Jesus' feet with my hair. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. It was about 2 days' journey to get to Jesus. By the time he had gotten there, Lazarus was already dead. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. It's important that we read verse 5 before you read verse 6. If you read verse 6 first, you would think Jesus is cold and inconsiderate. Your friend, the one you love, Lazarus, is dying. I'm going to wait 2 more days. You can't come to that conclusion if you read verse 5, though. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved them deeply. Deep, close relationship with all of them. A couple of truths for us tonight to learn how to grieve when our Lazaruses get deathly ill. First, I would say Jesus' delays increase our dependence. Jesus delays. Jesus is never in a hurry. I've been saying that for several. He walks on water. He's just never running, is he? I mean, all these people bring all of these catastrophes in their life, and things are just way out of order, and Jesus is walking here and there. Partly because he's, well, mainly, I guess he's fully God and fully man. When you're God and you are omniscient and all omnipowerful and omnipresent and all those things, you wouldn't be worried. Jesus delays. He waits 2 days before he's going to go, and he says why he does it. Before we get to that, though, imagine if God answered every one of our requests immediately. If God was like a Coke machine, you just put your 50 cents in to God, and then, pop, there's your Diet Coke or whatever. There's my answer, my request immediately. Success. We wouldn't learn to depend on God at all. We would think we control God. However, God, often in our lives, he delays response. He allows pain or suffering to linger. And he says why he does it. He says in verse 4, Jesus heard that he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." For the glory of God. God's ultimate goal is his glory, not the change of our circumstances. God's goal is his glory, not our circumstances. God's goal is for his praise, for his name to be lifted high, for his greatness to be exalted. God can be glorified even in death. Sounds weird. I don't like to say that, but it's true. That's what Jesus is saying here. Even in Lazarus' sickness, or even if it's unto death, for the glory of God, for the Son of God may be glorified even through it. God can be glorified even in death. How is that possible? Death shows that sin has consequences. I'm not saying that everyone that dies is because they're living in sin. No. But repetitively disobeying God has consequences. The wages of sin is death. However, death will show that Jesus ultimately defeats it. It will be our last enemy, and when it's over, for a believer, it's like a bee without a stinger. Jesus said, you know, death, where is your sting? For a believer, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For a believer. So even through hard times, difficult times, believers, people that put their faith and trust in Christ, even in a crisis, believers can shine for God. They can shine through a crisis. They can shine through a sickness, through a death. It can all give God glory. So Mary and Martha are going to shine, which we're going to see as we continue on in the text. They're going to shine for God's glory through this circumstance. So Jesus waits. He waits 2 days. Then eventually he sets out. It's about a 100-mile journey. He's heading to Bethany, which is around close to Jerusalem. He's got his disciples with him. I'm not going to read all the rest of that text. We're going to jump a little bit. Here's the Cliff Note version of what the disciples are saying. The disciples are saying, yeah, if we go back to Jerusalem, that's where they want to like kill us, God, Jesus, okay? Could we not go there? And Jesus basically says, I'm the resurrection and life, which he's going to say again. He's like, yeah, they bring death, but I bring life. You're going to be fine. You're with me. If you read in verse 16, you see good old doubting Thomas. He says, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You could write in your margin, this is Eeyore, doubting Thomas. Doubters are depressing. But Jesus says, no, go with me. We're going to go. And you're going to be fine. If I want us to get anything tonight, and I think the message of this text for all of us would be to grieve towards God. Grieve towards God. Note that you and I will grieve. It will come. But grieve towards Him. If you're grieving now, grieve towards Him. Instead, many people recoil or we pull away from God. When we should be going to God's Word and when we should be getting His truths for our time of need, we instead turn to a bottle. We're just going to numb our pain. When we should be in prayer and on our knees, and instead we're just going to stay busy. We're going to stay so busy, I'll never have time to think about that loss. Numb the pain. We pull back. And if we're honest, sometimes we're even mad at God, even though you can't really say that in the church. I think it's frowned upon, but you get angry and mad at God. I tell you and I tell myself, when these times come, lean into Jesus. Grieve towards God. Grieve towards eternity. Grieve towards the resurrection and the life and the only one that can give you hope when nothing else makes sense. I listed in your insert, there's about 5 stages of grief. Some would say there's 7 or 9, but I would boil it down to 5. When grief comes knocking at your door, the first is denial. Did that just happen? No way. That did not just happen. I expect so-and-so is going to walk through the door any minute. Just deny it. The next phase would be anger. I can't believe this just happened. Someone's head's going to roll. Somebody's going to be blamed for this. Next, bargaining. Lord, if you'll just fix this situation, if you'll just make it right, I'll be your most faithful follower. Depression. I'll never get out of this. My days will always be cloudy and rainy. And there's no hope. My life has died with that life that died. And eventually, acceptance, the last stage. I don't like it. I wish it wasn't. I wish it didn't happen. But I'm going to walk on. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to glorify God in my life that I have. So let's see what happens in verse 17. So when Jesus came, He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. It took them two days to get to Him. No, they got to Him in 2 days, and then He took Him 2 days to get there. And so that's 4 days, and he's already died. He found that He had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Him, but Mary was sitting in the house. I'll stop there. Call your attention to verse 19. Many of the Jews had joined the women or had joined Martha and Mary. This is the ministry of presence. When people you know and love and care about are grieving, our tendency is we want to say just the right words to fix their grief. And men, when there's a big problem and a woman brings a big problem, they just want you to be quiet, that kind of thing. Don't fix it. We're fixers. I'm going to fix it. Shut up. Right? And we tend to say something we regret and we put our foot in our mouth. That happens at funeral services. It happens when you don't know what to say. Honestly. If we're honest, we don't know what to say. As a pastor, we have that tendency and want to say the perfect thing and do the perfect thing, but I'd say the presence of numbers, the ministry of just being there, the ministry of presence, just be there. Be there for them. You don't have to say anything. Just let them have a shoulder to lean on. Let them bring a meal. And our church does a great job of ministering to people that go through harsh times and death of loved ones. Just be there. I will say grief that we experience in this life isn't always caused from death, although that's definitely a big kind of grief we go through. But you could have grief over the loss of a job. You could have grief over the loss of a chapter of your life. One stage is, some of y'all are, I'm on the verge of going to, it's going to, in a few years it's going to happen for me, but baby boomers, they're at a stage of their life and the next step for them is going to be parenting your parents. I don't look forward to that stage that perhaps your mom or your dad loses their memories or their ability to function and you have to help them. And I know people in my class that are going through that and it's a struggle. It's hard. Why? Because it's like they're not here anymore. You can grieve them, the loss of them, even though they're still here. Grief comes in many different ways, but it comes to us all. But thank goodness there's hope in it as we grieve towards God. Pick the rest of the story. Verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. She basically says, Jesus, why weren't you here? A little bit of anger there. And let's make a deal. You could have done something different. Let's bargain. If you just would have been here. But now it's too late. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. That's an important, we need to note her answer there. She made a really good response. It's doctrinally sound. It's biblical. It's right. It's what they've been taught throughout to say. She says, yes, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus says, no, he's going to rise again. And she says, yeah, I know. In the last day, he's going to rise again. Doctrinally sound. It's good. It's kind of ambiguous. Kind of goes for all people that follow God's ways and all of that. It's not wrong. It wasn't a wrong answer. But Jesus twists her answer. Actually, he makes it a lot more personal for her. Jesus then says, I am the resurrection and the life. She goes from, yeah, he's going to rise again in the last days. And Jesus says, yeah, but I am the resurrection and the life. Ambiguous to very personal. What matters to Lazarus is who I am and what Lazarus believed in me. That's what matters. Jesus says, I'm not talking about the last day. I'm not talking about the by and by. We are talking about me. And you and I need to make that switch when we think about death. Everything's not going to work out in the by and by. It really does boil down to, do you have a relationship with the resurrection and the life? His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Because that will affect everything, now and then. So Jesus, he strategically places, I am the resurrection and the life. He says it here. If you flip over the next chapter, we're going into Passion Week, which Jesus already knows. That means he's going to get crucified. He's going to be buried. And in 3 days, he is going to overcome death once and for all. He is the resurrection and the life. Right now, he's foreshadowing that. But he already knows who he is. Calvin Miller, a pastor that's passed away, he was a professor at a seminary, he said this of death, death is but a temporary experience that separates our smaller living from our greater being. Death is but a temporary experience that separates our smaller living from our greater being. Death is but just a step into a greater being, a greater life. One day, you and I will die. One day, if it's not you, you will get a punch in the gut when you hear your Lazarus is deathly ill. But if you know the resurrection and the life, it can change everything. It can give you hope. I encourage you tonight, grieve towards God, knowing He is the resurrection and the life. And what will happen when you do that? You will be able to sing a beautiful song in the midst of ashes. You'll be able to bring glory and honor to God in the rubble, in the ashes of life, in even through grieving a loss. Hopefully your life will shine for Christ. You'll be able to say that this was the worst thing I've ever gone through, but Jesus is great and faithful, and He's with me through it all. Last few verses, closing illustration, I'll be done. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That question is for you and me tonight too. Do you believe this? She said to him, and Martha gets a bad rap. She's the one in the story where Jesus comes to their house, and Mary and Martha, and who's too busy to really pay Jesus attention? Martha. She gets a bad rap for that. However, here, she knows exactly who Jesus is, and she knows exactly who she believes in. She says it. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is to come into the world. You are the Christ, the Son of God. You are my hope. Realize at the end of this passage, Lazarus is still dead. And she made that claim, and he's dead. Faith, trust, hope. In the Bosnian War, there was a man that was looking out his window and he saw a line of people lined up ready to buy bread. Now, these are not soldiers with guns. These are hungry, starving people in the middle of a war that want bread. You ever waited in line for bread? Not a tortilla at Roses. I mean, like, this. You must have bread or you shall die. They're desperate. He watches this line of about 24 people, 22 people in line. And immediately as he's watching it, a bomb hits the building and kills every person as he's watching. They're gone immediately. You could imagine the devastation and the thought and what in the world. And this guy that's watching, he is a cellist in Sarajevo. Great musician. They've written orchestras for him. And he decided to honor them by going to this place. And he would play the cello every day for one of their lives. So he would play straight for 22 days. And every day he would play at 4 o'clock, he would stop. And there would be nothing but silence because that's when the bomb would hit. Here's a picture of him up on the screen. You'll notice the rubble around him. You'll notice his tux probably has dirt on it. He's even weary on his face. He is grieving the loss of these innocent, precious people. He's sitting in the midst of a bomb crater, playing his cello. Symphonies have been written around him. He's a famous musician now. You could Google him and find him. I can't pronounce his name, so I'm not going to try. Just say, cellist from Sarajevo. But he's grieving. He's grieving in his own way the loss of those people. Even through his loss, he's there just playing his cello. Not saying it didn't happen. It happened. Trying to honor them and honor God even through it. Do you know what it means to grieve towards God? It means to play your song in the bomb crater. Is there death? Yes. Is there a loss? There is. I'm going to play my song, though. It's for the glory of God. God's ways aren't my ways. I don't understand everything in this life, what happens. God's faithful. May it somehow bring God glory. one day your Lazarus will be sick. You will have to grieve towards God and play to his praise by only the strength he gives. Let me end with Habakkuk. You don't have to flip there, but it's called a hymn of faith. Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. Sorry, I gotta... Okay, get it together. It's hard to talk about death. It hits us all. God has a purpose. God has a reason. Grieve towards God. Glorify God in it. Grieve the loss of the loved ones, but know that God has a greater plan. And to him be the glory. And when he says, I'm going to wait two more days, okay. I still love you. I still follow you. Let me close with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for being a faithful, sovereign God that is always in control. That you're never surprised by our circumstances. I thank you for sending Jesus Christ to meet us exactly where we're at. Father, for many of us, we're going through grieving right now of a Lazarus in our life. I pray we would search our motives and our relationship with you, and I say, are we blaming you? Are we trying to bargain with you? Are we angry at you? Or are we broken? Say, God, I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't like it. But I trust you. I pray you glorify this however you would want in my life. And as your believers go through suffering in this life, and the struggles of this life, that yet we keep our faith and trust in you regardless of it, I pray that we would shine, that we would be a light in a dark world, that there, if people are honest, they don't ever want to talk about death because there is no hope after death. For us believers, that can never be true. You are our hope. You are the resurrection and the life, Jesus. You have conquered death, and when we put our faith and trust in you, we don't have to fear death anymore. We love you, God. Pray that you would help us to live for you in every circumstance of life, in every crisis that comes, whenever it comes. May we honor and glorify you in the way that we trust you. May we grieve towards you. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray.